Hey there. Thanks for joining us at Risen King Church for our weekly sermon podcast. We pray you meet God and know that you are loved today. Be sure to visit us at risenking.life to take all of your next steps and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Enjoy the message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So in this winter, spring, hopefully spring season, we've been talking about how important it is that you as a believer begin to exercise your spiritual authority. And we've been talking about specifically how the enemy of your soul has access to your life in such a way to bring about patternable negative consequences. We talked last week about the access he gets because every one of us in this room has ancestral idolatry in our past. And so he uses those ancestors, their false religion or their worship of counterfeit gods, he uses that to say, I have a right to curse you. And we talked about how you break that, how you reverse that last week. But not only is there ancestral issues, every one of us has spiritual weaknesses. We have places where we have offered our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, and the scripture says you become a slave to that unrighteousness. So it's more than just behavior. There's a master behind what enslaves you. And the master's not sin itself. It's a person. It's the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan himself. And so we talked about how do we break that and get into the place of understanding the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ and how do we take our stand. So we did that last week. But this week we want to talk about the most prevalent access that the enemy has, and that's where we have been emotionally damaged, where we have experienced emotional pain. Now, I want to start off. I like it when you talk to each other when I tell you to. So I want you to turn to your neighbor. I like it when you point at him if you're familiar enough with him to point at him. And I want you to say this to this person. You are not a simple human being. You are very complex. All right, we're not finished. Just let that sink in a minute. All right, keep pointing at him.
You are
a spiritual being who has a soul that lives in a body. See, the problem with many of us is we don't realize that if you're going to get healing, it has to start with your being. You are a spiritual being that has a soul that lives in a body. If all you do is restrain the body, then you're not free. And what Jesus has accomplished for you and what your authority can accomplish in real time is setting your spirit free to then see the fruit in your body. So what we want to look at today, we want to look at how the enemy has had this kind of emotional access to us. And then we want to close some of those doors today. So we want to look at these scriptures. We're going to start with this one. And since I already got you talking to each other, I'm going to keep it up. Instead of just reading the scripture, I want you to speak this to your neighbor. If you don't feel like pointing at him, that's okay, but I like it when you point at him. Okay? I want you to say this to your neighbor.
Do you know
that you were not redeemed
with perishable things
from your futile way of life,
inherited from your forefathers?
Let that sink in. Every one of us is fighting against a futile way of life inherited from our past. The sins of the fathers passed down. But you've been redeemed, okay?
You've been redeemed
with precious blood
as of a lamb unblemished
and spotless,
the precious blood of Christ.
See, this is an important truth to underline everything you deal with emotionally. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased. I am no longer belonging to a futile way of life. But here's what I know, and that is that when I get stuck, which sometimes emotions can get you stuck. When I get stuck, I go to the blood. I sing songs about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I didn't say sing, Alan. I'm in charge here. Many times, you don't know where to go next. Go to the blood of Jesus. Because that's what redeemed you. That's what sets you free. But also, that's what the enemy hates more than anything. Yes, sir. I have never seen a demon that could withstand the blood of Jesus and a blood-bought son or daughter of God proclaiming the blood. Hallelujah. You see, your issues, the source is spiritual. That's why we don't just talk about addiction. There is a spiritual source to the things that enslave you. The spiritual source has to be changed. And the blood of Jesus is the access you have to all the power of God.
Praise God.
Now, let's read a second one. You with me?
Yes, sir.
All right, so I want you to talk to your neighbor because this is a command, okay? So I like it when you command your neighbor. All right, ready? Look at him and say, in your anger, do not sin.
Do not sin.
Now, if you're married, you might want to say this twice. I'm not sure you're saying it to your wife or husband, but if you are, let's try this one more time. Ready? In your anger,
do not sin.
Do not let the sun go down.
While you are still angry.
And do not
give the devil a foothold.
You understand? The scripture is saying negative emotion gives access. Unprocessed negative emotion gives access. It's not saying never be angry. You can't drive Palisades Parkway and not get angry.
Hello.
You can't go across the George Washington Bridge and not get angry. But it's saying there is a place for anger and there's a place for process. But listen what it says. I don't think the NIV translation is the best there. It says a foothold, which sounds kind of weak. In the Greek, it's the word topos, which means a place. You do not give him a place. But if you do not process your anger, you do give him a place. I mean, I don't know about you, but where I live in Nyack. I love Nyack, but I keep my doors locked. I love living in Nyack, but I don't want an open door in Nyack. But many of us have given an open door to the enemy to do whatever he wants with us. And then we wonder why our lives are so emotionally unsatisfying. Can I do a little brain chemistry with you?
Okay.
There is a thing in your brain, and every one of us has this, called the disappointment circuit. And the disappointment circuit is that all of us as human beings experience disappointment. We expect things, we assume things, we want things to be a certain way, we think people should act a certain way. We have all of these visions in our head of how things should be, and when they aren't that way, we feel disappointed. Now, chemically, you are designed, this is why you're so complex, chemically you're designed to have a circuit that happens with your brain chemistry and neurological firing, that when you're a disappointment, you begin to get these signals sent. And the two emotions that in a sense make this circuit, the two emotions are frustration and sadness. Now think with me about that. Sadness means you've been hurt. It means there's an emotional pain there. Frustration means that you're dealing with that sadness by getting angry. Because frustration is a form of anger. Now, to be disappointed is not sin. To be disappointed is human. But to not deal with that disappointment gives the enemy a place. And what you conclude about your disappointment becomes the guardian of your pain. They say that all of us have kind of a, we have a continuum on which we deal with our disappointment. On the weakest level and lowest level, there's a person who says, well, this kind of stuff always happens to me. I'm not going to let it bother me. And that may sound like a good way to deal with disappointment because you don't experience the hurt. But the truth is what you're doing is you're numbing the pain and deadening your heart. If you will not feel pain, you will not have capacity for joy. If all you're doing is guarding a reservoir of disappointment, pain, betrayal, abuse, and all of that, then what happens is you're not letting the Spirit of God come in and bring the joy of the Lord, and you're not able to know the fullness of joy. And Scripture says really clearly, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But if you're defending yourself and guarding your pain, then there is no place for the joy of the Lord in your life. Plus, that is a sure sign that the enemy not only has attacked you, but the enemy has a place. But then you have other people that when they get disappointed, they go, oh, my world is just crumbling. It's all over. It never works out for me. And they just become so just destroyed by disappointment. I'm sure that's none of you, but you know somebody. Everything's a crisis. Everything. And there are some of these people, they have to create crisis so they can feel that way. Well, the Bible says such a person is double-minded in all their, and can't be trusted in any of their ways because everything comes in their life and tosses them up to and fro, and they can expect to receive nothing from God. So either hardening your heart or becoming so weak-willed that you can't face any challenges is actually to really see that the enemy has a stronghold. And to give the enemy a place, he never is content with one place. He wants all your places. And so what we want to do is we want to look at how do we begin to close these doorways. So I've been trying to explain to you that basically the enemy's work is patternable. He looks for emotional weaknesses. He often, and as I look around this room, and I kind of sense in my spirit that many of you have been emotionally sensitive since you were children. Some of you have been very spiritually sensitive since you were children. And so the enemy knows that if he can get you at 5 or 6 years old, he can get you through dreams or through manifestations that your parents say there's nothing there. And you can begin to believe that you're not safe or that it's not good to be emotional or that it's not good to be spiritual. Then he will do that. I've seen many people who get locked in around 5 or 6 and takes them a long time to get over it. He looks for weaknesses. He isn't a courageous enemy. He's a cowardly enemy. He loves to pick on you when you're least fit to take him on. Understand, even our Lord Jesus, the enemy didn't come till he had fasted for 40 days. He came at his weakest, and still Jesus kicked his butt. And then I've been talking to you about he looks for these legal right to persecute you, but also to prosecute you, so that what happened generations before keeps happening. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about addiction. It talks about strongholds. So a spiritual stronghold is a mindset. It's a place you have given in the way you look at things. It's a mindset that gets impregnated with hopelessness. And that hopelessness then causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. The agenda of the enemy is to render you passive. So that you begin to say things like, you know, I'm just an angry person. I'll always be an angry person. Or many people say to me, you know, I'm just a lustful person. I can't help it. That's just who I am. Those are passive statements. My mother was anxious. I'm anxious. I don't know how to be other than to be anxious. All of those are indicators of a spiritual stronghold. And they're a spiritual stronghold that has come through your emotional damage. You and I have every memory of every painful thing that we have ever experienced. It is stored. You may not be able to access them all easily, but they are stored in your right hemisphere of your brain. And every painful memory has the pain locked in with the memory. And what happens to us is it's not just pain that's there, but it's the lies of the enemy that are there. And what happens in those areas is we begin to believe nothing will ever change. It'll always be like this. You can begin to think that for your finances. You can think that for your health. You can think it for your relationship experiences. You know, I'm asking you to begin to realize that you don't have to play that game with the enemy anymore. His lies do not have to be accepted by you. And instead, you can begin to replace his lies with the truth. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who freely gave his own son, will he not also freely give us all things in him? Nothing is impossible for our God. So you have to begin to get the words of truth, because the one thing I know is you can never defend a lie with the truth. You can only defend the lie with more lies. So the enemy wants to create this hopelessness in you by getting you to believe lies that go unchallenged. But once you start challenging the lies, you can see the whole structure fall apart. I believe spiritual warfare is kind of like a game I used to play when I was a kid where we would throw sticks. We called it pickup sticks. We couldn't afford Jenga. So we did sticks and we threw them down, and then you pull them out trying to not let the structure fall apart. Well, spiritual warfare is the opposite. You're trying to find the one stick that will make the whole structure come falling down. And usually there's a foundational lie of the enemy that if you get at that lie, it will result in the whole stronghold coming apart. But you have to be a courageous person. Because a lot of people will say to me, you know, I'm saved. I don't have to go back in my past. Sure. And when people come to me, it's fortunate I don't get paid to counsel, because then I can say whatever I want. But when people come for me for counseling, oftentimes they've come in and said, I want help, but I'm not gonna tell you this story. I'm like, well, no, that's the only story that matters. Right. Whatever story you won't tell, that's the story that matters, because that's the access point. Whatever you don't want to feel, that's the thing that matters, because that's where the stronghold has got its basis. You are not a hopeless group of people. You have all hope. Again, if you believe if God is for you, no one can be against you, then you have all hope. There is not a single area of your life where there's patternable negativity that God doesn't want to break through. You are born of God. Yes, sir. That which is born of God must overcome the world. Yes, sir. Are you tracking with me? Yes. So this emotional access point is the way that the enemy exploits pain. Now, it's really important to understand from this passage of scripture that anger is one of those places that you can look and you can get clear understanding of what the enemy has done with your pain. So first and foremost, anger is never a primary emotion. It is a signal. It is a response. So many of us, though, what we realize is that when we are hurt, we feel powerless. And one of the issues that is so human is we hate feeling powerless. And even as a child, you begin to realize that being hurt doesn't necessarily mean anybody's going to care. But being angry begins to give you adrenaline. It begins to give you courage. How many of us have said things when we were hurt, because we are angry, we got courage to say what we hadn't said. The problem is sometimes we say it to people that we shouldn't be saying it to. Many of us in our marriages have said out of hurt, out of anger, we've said things that came out of our mouths, and then later we go, whoa, what did just came out of my mouth? And then we go, well, I didn't mean it. Then why was it there? So you've been rehearsing and nursing your hurt, and then when you get angry, you let it all out. Or you let it out in very strategically painful ways to other people. And what is that about? Well, I'm hurt because you aren't what I expected you to be. You didn't do what I expected you to do. And when you don't, when people don't live up to your expectations, or when relationships don't live up to your expectations, you will feel hurt. But most of us immediately go to anger because it makes us feel powerful. You cannot be close to anybody and not get hurt. Lisa can tell you, no one has hurt her more than me. But no one has loved her more than me. Amen. And part of being hurt is we have expectations of what people we love will do. And here's the truth. As much as somebody loves you, they don't know what your expectations are unless you tell them. Yes. And nobody is subject to your unconscious assumptions. No one is subject to that. No one is able to fulfill that. Most of us in church are more hurt by not the things people said or did that we agreed on, but by things we thought they should have said or should have done. Because part of the issue is that we are visionary people in some regard, and that is we look into the future, we look at the present, we say, this person should be doing this. And this is the way this circumstance should work out. And no one is subject to your thoughts. And so they don't know that you're sitting there going, trying to mind control them. And you're like, boy, those people really disappoint me. Man, these people, they never live up to my expectations. Every broken church is because somebody didn't live up to somebody's expectations. Every broken marriage is, you didn't live up to my expectations. But anger is a signal. Not only did you not live up to my expectations, but you're in my way of what I believe will be my happiness. You're blocking me. You're blocking my goals. You're blocking my results. You're blocking my outcome. You see, anger is not that complicated. But the problem is that anger often covers fear. And fear is complicated. Anger, you can just let go. You can just say, hey, I need to let this go. I need to forgive. Fear is much more complicated, much more difficult. You have to have something that takes the fear away that's bigger than what you're afraid of. Every single angry person is an insecure person because they only feel safe when they're angry, because they only feel powerful when they're angry. And the truth is that many of us cover our emptiness with anger. And that anger doesn't have to be yelling at people. It could be just the anger of withholding from people. Or it could be the anger of just being critical and skeptical. Just covers, we have so many places where the enemy has access through our anger. That's why Paul is saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's time to process, And where you do not deal with your sadness in a healthy way, where you do not deal with your frustration in a healthy way, it becomes a root of bitterness. And roots take up lots of space. You do not have infinite capacity for emotions. You do not have infinite capacity for passion. If a root of bitterness has taken up space, it has kept you from being passionate about what's healthy for you. It's kept you from being loved. It's kept you from experiencing love. Well, I grew up in a very abusive home. And I had a lot of pain. But I used anger to cover it. I felt weak and hurt and fearful. I didn't know I was fearful. I thought I was fearless. But I was just so angry, and I used the anger for my pain. And one day, Lisa, who had had kind of enough of it, looked at me and said, "You know what? Your pain is like a mistress. I could compete with another woman. I can't compete with your pain." So I had this experience that it was unforgettable. I took her words that came and just went all the way into my heart. And I was worshiping God. I was all alone. And I had an open vision. An open vision is where you have a clear vision in the daytime when you're not asleep. And Jesus came to me as I was worshiping as a bright light. And I could see him before my eyes. And I heard this word. He said, "I will receive your pain if you will give it to me." I said, "Lord, I've been asking you to take my pain away for years." He said, "You asked while clutching your pain. You wanted me to steal it from you and wrench it from you, but that's not how I work." See, I was 37 years old when that happened. And I had 37 years of unprocessed pain. Now, I had forgiven people. I had forgiven my parents. And I had a powerful experience of forgiving them. I had forgiven those who I felt had really wronged me. But I was holding on to the pain of what they had done because I thought the pain was my personality. My pain had integrated into my personality. I said, "This is why I feel things so deeply. This is why I'm unique. This is why I'm special, is because I really have this deep pain." So Jesus said, I had to let go of the pain from my personality and give it to him. And that day I trusted him with my pain. And I remember the vision really clearly. It's like the pain came out of my heart and into a laundry bag. And I put it out here and said, "Lord, receive my pain." Now, why that was so important that I do that is because, you see, when you don't process your pain, it accumulates. So I was 37 years old, so I was dealing with every situation with 37 years of pain. So whether it was a slight or an offense or whatever it is, I brought the whole 37 years of pain and disappointment, and I would bring it to bear on everything. Whether it was a little thing or a big thing, you got all my pain. So I was always overreacting. I was always braced for more than actually was happening. So nobody could really get close to me because I was always protecting me. Jesus couldn't get close to me because I was protecting me. And when I laid it out there, I felt lightened. He took it. He received it. I saw this bright white just take it, and it was out of my hand, and it was gone. Now, I'm 65. I have to process every time one of you suckers screws up. Who said ow? That was hardly painful. Here's what I've learned. The enemy assigns a demon or demons to exploit painful situations. Satan doesn't have all the resources in the world, but he knows how to strategically place a lie in the midst of pain. See, the pain itself is not sin, but he brings a lie to interpret the pain. One of the issues that all of us have is that we think our memories are photographs or videos. But the truth is, every memory you have is basically your impression of what happened and what it means to you. And so with this interpretation of the pain, you're basically using your own self-preservation, or you're actually using the interpretation as a self-salvation strategy. We call it coping mechanisms, but they're basically self-salvation strategies. And so that pain holds on to the memory and the memory holds on to the pain, but the lie interprets it all. So much so that unless you're willing to process the past, then the lie still guards the pain. So again, I could tell you other people's stories, but I want to tell you my stories. When I was 7 years old, my mother had our fifth sibling. So in 7 years, she had five kids. She was pretty tired. I was the oldest, so she said, "You take care of your siblings. You take care of yourself, make your own breakfast, get yourself to school, do all of these things." And so I became, in some ways, responsible for adult responsibilities, although I was emotionally a seven-year-old. But then she also, because I kind of have an empathetic heart, and she could see that, I became her confidant. And for about 3 years, she told me all the horrible things that my father did. I was hearing information that a seven-year-old emotionally could not handle, and I was being destroyed by it. But at the same time, I was getting the one thing I want more than anything else, her approval. "You're such a little man," she said. "You're so mature. I can count on you." And I'm sitting there going, "Yeah, say more, say more." But here's the lie that guarded that memory. "I don't need anyone. I'm not going to need anyone. It's better if I don't, because if I need anyone, they're not there for me. I'll be there for them, but they're not there for me." Now that lie, that coping mechanism, that vow actually, because I said, "I will not need anyone." That vow actually got me through my teenage years, got me out of the house, got me self-sufficient, college and other things. But that lie was horrible when Lisa wanted to be close to me. That lie was horrible when my kids wanted to be in my life, because I had vowed I would need no one. I hadn't just vowed I wouldn't need my mother or my father. I vowed I would need no one. So Lisa's wanting to get close to me, but I've got a huge wall up. And that wall is a wall of pain. That wall is guarded by a lie. And in many ways, I had a reservoir of pain that was guarded by that lie. And I can ask you this question very simply and very bluntly, but the truth is it's a very complicated process. But at some point, you have to decide, am I going to keep receiving the lies to identify, describe my life? Or am I going to believe the truth even in the midst of my pain? You see, either you will be enslaved by the conclusions you make on the pain you've experienced, or you can be set free and advance. This may sound cruel, but many of us are stuck emotionally at about 7 years old. Every woman I ever met said she married a seven-year-old. So what happens is trauma, difficulties become very real to you at about 7 years old. And they get stuck. And so many of us are still emotionally very young, though we are physically not so young. We keep growing intellectually in our physical abilities and stuff, but we get stuck. The clock emotionally gets stuck wherever we're stuck. And so when Jesus starts coming and he starts messing up what you've built to protect your pain, he seems like he's not so loving. And for some people, they actually, if they're honest, they say, "Well, my pain, my negative emotions are more real than Jesus." And even if you're kind of a religious fake and you say, "No, of course not, Jesus is really real," then I often ask people this question, then why are you so anxious all the time? Because your anxiety is more real than Jesus to you. And somebody will say to me, "Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God." I said, "Then why are you so anxious? If God is truly sovereign and you can rest in that, why are you trying to control things you have neither the right nor the ability to control? Because you basically said, I can only be happy if I'm in control." which means I'm the sovereign one, not him. There's a lot of us who are trying to fake it till we make it. You can't fake it, friends. And what I would like you to be is become much more diagnosticians about why I am angry. Why am I so anxious? Why? Because if you're not willing to do that, then the pain stays when you could have healing and freedom. Maybe next week I'll let you sing, Alan.
Maybe.
So why is this access so easy for the enemy? Because he is a master psychologist. He knows what you need, he knows why you need it, and he knows how to deprive you or hurt you through your needs. So on the foundational level, every single one of us in this room, you may not know this, but you are unconsciously or consciously going after these top three things. You need to know that there's some place that you're free from rejection. You need to know that there's some place where you're unconditionally accepted. This is really what it means to be loved, is to feel like, I don't have to perform to be accepted. I'm accepted. And I'm not going to be rejected if I don't do this or I don't do that. But rather, I'm accepted, and it's an unconditional acceptance. The other thing is, whether you know it or not, you've been going for significance your whole life. Now, the truth is, we often talk about self-esteem. But you can't esteem yourself in a way that's satisfying to you. You have to have somebody else who you respect, who you value, say, you have my esteem. Or else you won't have real self-esteem. Amen. What that means really is you have to have somebody who sees your significance without your performance. And who says, you have worth. I see you. I know you. I know what you can be. You have value to me. And if you've been in an abusive situation, basically, not only have you experienced physical or verbal, but you've experienced this major need not being met because they didn't value you. You valued them, but they didn't value you. And it is devastating to the soul. But I think of all the things that we are made for, we are made to feel secure. Basically, the idea of the opposite of fear, to feel free from fear. It's no accident, friends, that in God's word it says perfect love casts out fear. Because you were made for love, but because this isn't a loving world, you've reverted to fear in order to protect yourself. But fear and love can't exist in the same place. The other thing is this, many of us, maybe not all of us in this room, but I especially experienced powerlessness as a kid. And when you're in that place where somebody's beating you and you're powerless to stop it, it is one of the most demoralizing, one of the most stronghold building kind of things. Because we need, as human beings, not sinfully, but in a way God made us, we need self-determination to some degree. You understand, God doesn't force you to follow him. He says, follow me. He's asking. He's inviting. He knows that it is no good to have you against your will. He wants you to do it because you will to do it. And so you have to see, and I cannot stress this too much, that the only place these three things are really unconditionally found is in the arms of Jesus. He accepts you, knowing you all the way to the bottom, but loving you all the way to the top. He has already declared that before you did anything, he saw you as worth his own life. He is the ransom of your soul. That says he's already set your value as being equal to his life. And there is no security greater than the one that says, if God is for you, who can be against you? That even in death, he will not leave you or forsake you. But here's where it gets tricky. Most of us do not base our acceptance, our significance, our security on God. We base it on how other people deal with us. So we have these intimacy needs with one another. They're all listed down there. Yeah, because we need acceptance, we want people to approve of us. We want people to give us attention, affection. Those, there are many of you, I've heard it from you, say, nobody appreciates what I've done. You see, when people say what you do or who you are don't matter, you begin to say, I'm not appreciated. Respect is such a big deal, to be treated with dignity, to be esteemed by other people. But I absolutely love the emotional need, the intimacy need of encouragement. To be in an environment where people aren't always telling you what you did wrong, but are telling you what you can be and believing that you're going to get there. That is one of the most, that is, friends, in a big way, as pastor of the church, that is what I've tried to create here. You know, we may miss on some of the criticisms and complaints that other churches have, but I want to be a place of encouragement. I want people to know that they can get where God wants them to go. That's his destiny for them. Yes. But then, because we need to feel safe, we need comfort in this world. We need support. Now, are you tracking with me in this? Because I want to go a little deeper. I know the music's going to play, but I'm going to go deeper anyway. I'm going to go a little bit deeper on this, because what happens is, in your dealings with other people, trying to get the acceptance, the significance, and the security, you are looking for specific things that make you feel loved. And so what happens is, some of these things are more important to you. You need all of them, but some of these are more important than others. So Elise and I, in our marriage, we realized that this was incredibly helpful to us. And so if you ask Lisa what are her two top ones, it's comfort and support. So what this meant was that she believes that marriage is us doing things together. I don't always believe that. So she would say something like this: will you go to the grocery store with me, Mike? And to me, that's a one-man job. I would say to her, give me a list. I'll go hunt and gather and bring it home. But she's thinking, we can connect. And one of my friends who's a pastor, we were talking about comfort. He goes, you know what I do when my wife is reading a really sad book? I come and sit by her, hold her hand, so that as she's crying, I'm right there with tissues, holding. I said, what a jerk you are. Making all the rest of us look bad. I tell her to put the book down. It's making you sad. I want to fix the problem. I'm being very intentional. Listen to me right now, right? So what I did was not give her comfort, not give her support. I gave her what I wanted. So I want approval. And I'd say, oh, you're a great grocery shopper, dear. Give her attention. You look beautiful when you go shopping, dear. Give her affection. Let me hug and kiss you before you leave to go grocery shopping, dear. So I'm giving her what I want. It's not connecting with her. I love her, but I'm missing her. So she's not feeling accepted, significant, or secure from me. But she is giving me what she wants, so she's trying to support me and comfort me, and I just want approval. So when we learn this, she goes, oh, you mean approval is actually a real need? I just thought you were a hot dog and I was supposed to keep your ego in check. So she goes, all right, I'm going to try this. She goes, you look very nice today, Mike. And I go, could you elaborate a little more on that? Would you take just a minute with me? And would you walk through this with me? Would you put your hands like this? Okay, this is kind of like getting a hug. Would you say with me, I am accepted.
I am accepted.
Jesus has accepted me. I have unconditional acceptance in the beloved of God. Now you have to receive this by faith. You don't earn it, you just receive it. Then would you just kind of lift your hands up like this, like a child, you know, a child kind of lifts hands up to mom or dad and said, pick me up. So lift your hands kind of like this and say, I'm significant. You gave your life for me. You have declared I have worth. I have value. So I receive it. Now don't hit anybody, but just kind of extend your hands out a little bit. Now the reason I do this is because this is when you're most vulnerable. Your heart is open. Your chest is out and ready. You know, you're not defending yourself. You're not protecting yourself. Will you say this with me? I am secure. In Jesus, I am safe. You are my strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. We do this just one more time. I'm accepted. I'm significant. I'm safe. Now, because this is so heavy, I have to be a little bit funny for a minute. So you can always remember these three because you take the letters and it forms ASS. Just in case you were religious right now.